Good evening. Don't have too long of devotions here, but just something that's been on my mind this past week. Living for eternity. This is something that, I don't know, it's not very deep or anything, but just kind of something that's helped me out. You can turn with me to 1 John 2. Read a few verses there. I guess I'll read, I was only going to read two verses, but I'll read the rest of the chapter, starting at 24. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But at the same time anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone which doeth righteousness is born of him. So, mainly looking at verses 24 and 25, here we are given promises that if we endure to the end, we are promised eternal life. And verse 28 talks about it a little bit too, more about being ready. I know for me, when I'm looking at the big picture and the end, it helps me to remain faithful. It helps me see that small pleasures that might not be wrong but could lead to sin they're not worth it. And when I'm going through a struggle, it can also be helpful to me. It's always a little hard for me to get up in front of big crowds. But when I look at the big picture, and suddenly it doesn't seem quite as hard to suffer a little bit of humility to be up here. I think we can look at it a more positive note too, that our time on earth is short and we can live it to our best. We should value our time and not spend it on worthless things, but instead to glorify God. So I guess in conclusion, not very long, but living for eternity or looking at the big picture can be useful tool, and it's something that I could do a lot better at. And that's all I had.
Too much. But I'm going to go through kind of quickly, and I was told to focus more on the bakery part of it. So if I'm going too fast, stop me. I tend to flip through pictures that I've seen already a little bit too fast. So this is probably the first site that we saw when we got there, driving to Koyaiki. And this is us moving into our house, Owen and Jenny's house that they lived in town there for a little bit. We got it all fixed up. And we arrived there the end of January 2015. This is when this is. We're playing a little bit of ping pong in Ted's house here. And that's the house that we had moved into at that time. It's only a block away from Ted's house. And Krista had all these little girls over to make some cookies with them. And at this time, Krista didn't speak hardly any Spanish, so that was really, or Dutch. So I was stretching for her, and she loved the, at that time of year, the roses were really blooming. That was cool. So before we started working on the bakery, Ted had a house that he wanted to finish up quickly, and so this is part of that house that I helped make that countertop there. And then we also went on a little trip south, and these are just a few pictures of that trip. It was for I'll let Tyrell explain that a little bit better, but we had to take a load of wood like 6 hours south, and this is part of that. It started to slide off, and we had to fix it a few times. And this is just more of the scenery down there. The beautiful Blue River. It's called the Rio Baker. And here's the church and the bakery and the apartment, how it was when we first got there. This would be the front of the future bakery right here. And this is the interior as we're starting to tear it apart. It was an old school at one time, so there was a lot of different little tiny rooms here and there. There's a lot of junk. And you can see Tyrell on the picture to the left. He's hammering away on a huge concrete block that we had no other way to move it besides beat it in half and then move the pieces. It was a lot of dirty work. There was no foundation. The walls were just set on the dirt, pretty much. Or if there was, if there had been at one time, it wasn't there anymore. So we decided to cut away the bottom foot and a half and pour concrete in. So that's pour a footer in. And there's supports on the inside that are holding the roof up, but it looks pretty crazy. And this is more just construction and destruction. Then the junk there in the alley, the pile kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until one day we started to slowly whittle away on it and take it to the dump and cut it up for firewood. That's Glenn Berkey from Montana when they were down there, and Brian. And then I wanted to show this picture to show you that for all this work that went on, Kendra and the ladies, especially Kendra, made an awful lot of food. And here we are again enjoying a nice meal. There's an upstairs in one part of the building where the apartment is. There you can kind of see it to the right there, that blue wall, that's the upper story. That's the apartment. To the left, that's all the bakery there, and then the church is behind that building, connected. We went on a picnic one day. That was fun. And this is, you can see I have a blue arrow pointing at Eli's house. We're up on the hillside above Eli's house, and exiting to the left of the picture would be how you would get to Koyaiki. And that big green barn with the white roof down there, that is a shop where all the containers get unloaded. And then that brown and tan building that little one to the left of that is where Daniela and Israel are living right now, and there's an apartment in there. And here we're starting to, the bakery is taking shape finally a little bit. New siding on there. And then this is the farewell that we did when Jeff left to come up here for a year. It's Tyrell serving coffee. And then Tyrell climbing a flagpole. We climbed up to the top of this mountain here. When you see pictures of Chile, sometimes you see a big rock face in the background, and this is we're on top of that. Looking out, that's Coyhaique that you see down there on the bottom there. And then one Saturday, we went out to Brian, Jeff and Larita's house. Brian and Tasha were staying there, and we just were messing around the yard, and we're trying to cross that strap without touching the strap, getting over top of it, like a team exercise. And here we're insulating the apartment and starting to put drywall up inside. This is the cafeteria part of the bakery. And I apologize, I don't have a lot of... I didn't think when I was down there about presenting it to you guys, so I just kind of took pictures when I felt like it. I didn't really plan on doing that too much. These are all the ladies of the... most of the ladies of the church all together, and the food they make, more of that food. This is a potluck at church. And this is the backside of everything I've kind of been showing you. That's the building to the right there, the white wall. That is the church. And then that building to the left is where... there was one room for kind of storage for tools, and then one room that we kind of used for a classroom right here. And Carissa, that's what she did a lot of her time for the first 6 months we were there. She would teach school. They had dress-up day. And here we're starting to paint at the apartment, the bakery, and putting on trim. And then another time we went out to visit Brian and Tasha out at the farm. And we had to vaccinate these cows. We were trying to get them in a chute. And then one of the last things we did the first time that we had went down is at the end of school they had a family fun night type thing, and all the school children made these structures. And they had some races. And I've never seen anything like this before. The picture doesn't do it justice. It was amazing. It was dark blue sky with orange. And this was at 9 o'clock in the morning. It was the middle of winter pretty much down there. Pretty crazy. And then we came back for 2 months in the summer after we decided to go back down. And this is what we did for a lot of those 2 months. After we got back down, we went to it's like a farmer's market, and we sold baked goods. I don't have any more pictures of that. I didn't take a lot of pictures of that. And then right around this time, the church burnt. That was a very discouraging time. Thankfully, Jeff organized a crew and they came down, and within 2 weeks they had it looking pretty good again. It was pretty amazing. A lot of dirty work. There's Marcelo, he just faithfully hauled junk away one day. I don't know how many truckloads he hauled away, but he just kept working at it. That's the inside of the church where it burnt. And this is, I'm working on the bakery. That's the exhaust fan, or part of the exhaust fan that I'm hauling into town. There it is installed. That's inside the kitchen for the bakery. I made a little red bench for the bakery. And I was greeted by this one afternoon as I walked out into the kitchen. I thought it was I thought someone had plugged the pipe and put a string on it so they could unplug it at some point in the future. So I was reaching with my hand to go pull the string to unplug it, and all of a sudden I realized that that was a very strange-looking string. And I didn't pull it with my hand, thankfully. I used my Leatherman and just about gagged when I pulled it out. It smelled bad. That is, we took another trip down south one time, just for the fun of it, for 2 nights. And this is some of that, just a little bit of scenery. We went out in a boat and saw these marble caves. Those are really, really cool. Those are like wild llamas. They're called Wanakas. And this is getting ready to start the bakery. There's the coffee machine. And there's some of the kitchen. It's still not quite ready to go. And practicing making coffee. I think me and Mariah stressed a lot about that for the first while. And that is the first day of the bakery operating right there. That person in the background is, his name is Juan Arin, and he was a really big help to me. He was just a friend from a local church there, really nice people, and he just came and he had a day off, so he just came and helped me out the first day, helped me to communicate with people. I could communicate clearly with him, and that he really helped me with my Spanish too, so it was really nice to have him there. There's a bookshelf with the books that we sold at the bakery. And that is the front of the bakery. There you can see the bakery with the, it's called McKay, Mount McKay in the background there. And this is when we started making little pizzas at the bakery. And we experimented by having everyone over for one afternoon and just had everyone over for pizza and breadsticks and just a little party. And these are a few pictures of how it looked. I didn't get the perfect position, but this is before and after, roughly the same area. You can kind of see a little bit. So this changes a lot, but that's literally, I'm standing in pretty close to the same spot. That's how it changed. And then that's how it was at the end. And that's all that I have. And if you have questions, I can answer them later, but I'm going to let Tyrell go through his pictures, and he can answer all those questions probably better anyway.
All right. Thank you, Alex, very much. We just, as a note, we loved having Alex and Carissa down there. They were real encouragement. They were a lot of fun. They did a great job at everything that every task that was put in front of them. Getting the bakery up. So I'm going to do, I think a lot of these pictures are just, some of them might be repeats. I'll maybe try to point out some of the families, who the people are, the names that you hear sometimes of the different families down there. And if you want, stop me at any time, ask me a question. Who is somebody? What are we doing? Just anything. If it's maybe a bakery specific question, I could let Alex answer it, but I don't know. So,
what's the name of the bakery?
The sign there says Café Peregrino, which a peregrino is a pilgrim. So it was kind of, we hemmed and hawed, went back and forth in the name over and over, trying to find something that would be a little bit Christian themed, something that wouldn't be too weird or anything. So that's what we finally just settled on. Thank you. Any other questions? Just fire away. So this is, I believe, the opening day of the cafe there. And Grandma and Grandpa were down there, and they did a real good job just being with the people. And that's Veronica and Susana and some of their kids. They're making Christmas cookies, as you can, I'm sure you can see. Here is Neil and Brian and Demetrius. This was really nice. This was the day that all three of them were baptized together when Grandpa and Grandma were down there. Grandpa was able to officiate that, and that was the first youth to be baptized into the church there. And then Neil's having a birthday. And tell me if I need to go faster or slower or anything. Mom, you can maybe tell me that. More birthdays. We really enjoyed having Zach down there, too. We had lots of good times. He helped a lot. Here we are just knocking out the old, it was an old school or something, the old building where the cafe apartment is now, and just mountains and mountains of junk. It was a mess. Some of the same pictures, but just got done pouring concrete, watching it dry. So here's Jeff and Larita the day when they left. We had a nice kind of a farewell supper for them, and everyone was wishing them good wishes. This is one of the most spectacular mountains down there. It's called Cerro Castillo, Castle Mountain. And depending on the weather and the time of year, it can be really spectacular. This is the Chris's school and all the different students. She had quite the handful there because there are three different languages spoken there at least. The three children on the left are three German it's a German family who's living there, and they have like six or seven kids, and they kind of homeschool, and they were so excited to be able to send their kids to the school there. And they speak German, and then there's some Spanish kids, and then my brothers are English and some Spanish, so that was a hassle. But she did a good job. And this is Rodrigo and Tamara and their family. This is when he was leaving for Haiti. He's with the military, and he was assigned, or he requested to go to Haiti for like close to a year to do some kind of, almost like humanitarian work, I think. So So he had a farewell for them. It's his wife Tamara and Catalina and Sebastian. And they used to be members in the church and come very regularly, but they kind of have distanced a little bit, but they still come. Bowen's first birthday in Chile. Just working on the bakery. So this is the school. On the left-hand side, that door goes to the school, and on the right, it's a little storage area with all our tools and all kinds of junk, but hopefully someday we can upgrade that. That might come up on the list of priorities, and we can maybe tear that thing down and put something nicer there for the school in the future. This is the back of the church, the auditorium. This is our house. We are in it's actually two houses in one. Our house is on the right side, the red wall, gray roof. And we have neighbors, Marcelo and Susana. They used to live just across the wall from us. That's how we got to know them. There's another family who just moved in there a few weeks before we came up here. So we'll get to know them, hopefully. Lots of snow in the winter. We're going out to have snowball fights and make snowmen. This is in Lago Poluc, where this is at Jeff's place, looking down at the lake. Jelena and Justin came down, and this is just kind of a typical Chilean how they do it there. That's their famous drink, the mate, is the cup with the straw in it, and they pass it around, and each person drains it and then hands it back, and they talk, and they got their special customs with that. And the bread is the sopaipilla, which some people pretty much just live off of sopaipilla and mate, and they serve it to everybody when they show up. Family picture. I think this is when Jelena and Justin were heading to the airport, maybe. Darren and Jeannie were down for 4 months, 5 months maybe, and they were taking care of Jeff's farm. And the guy on the left there is Juan Bueno, and he is the famous chef who likes to have everyone over, and he will cook you a special meal just like this. You see all the little seafoods, which is their specialty, those little clams. Mariscos is what they're called. Yeah, this is Jeff's kitchen. It's at Jeff's house. Aaron and Amanda were there. I think this might have been the 18th of September, which is a national holiday there. It's like their 4th of July. And so we were able to have everybody out. That's Ignacio and Carlita there, just to the left of Eli. And this is the fateful morning. We got to church, and we were greeted by lots of smoke. It drew quite the crowd quite quickly, and they told us we had to stay back. We couldn't help or do anything, and eventually they got it out. We were so thankful because this was after we had done a lot of work in the apartment and in the bakery, and that whole wing of the building was saved. It didn't get burnt, but the auditorium, the roof was totally burned. We had to pull it all down, and it was nice because the crew came down, and we were all discouraged and wondering, well, what on earth is going on now? And they showed up, and in no time at all, it was looking good. And the people there were all amazed at how fast it went. And so that was kind of made awareness of the church a little bit there. And people said, oh, yeah, you're talking through. Yeah, that's the church that burned. Man, you built it up fast and this and that. And they asked questions, and that was kind of neat. And this is Susana, Marcelo's wife, and she cooked a meal for all the people. That's their famous cazuela dish, which is, it's a soup, but it's got everything in it. It's potatoes and corn and beans, and I'm not sure, but it's the full meal just in the pot there. This is looking down at the auditorium, the new auditorium that we're going to have. This is just a very typical road scenery. dirt road, fences on both sides, always fences. If you have property, you put a fence around it. Picture of Eli and Lydia Ann. And this is Joe Peachy and his family. He came down and did the revival meetings there in, I think it was September. No, not September, October. And we had an asado after the last meeting, which is the asado is where they cook the whole lamb over the fire. I think we got another picture of that later. Typical farm here. Our backyard, we got a trampoline and all the neighborhood kids come over and Judson hosts them graciously. People there are very, they have different customs. I think Mom said that Tamara in the back can figure out if it's a boy or a girl by holding her shoulders, maybe. Alex and Carissa did a Christmas play with all the kids. This is from the airport or the airplane looking down. That's Lago Poluks. Some pictures of the job. That's Brian on the right. He came to work with us for a while, and he knows some English, and he's learning English, and he's just a real cheerful guy, just so trying to learn, and he's fun to have around. I think Chris is teaching these ladies how to sew, maybe. This was the first day of the bakery being opened. They rushed in and got their coffees. That's Juan Bueno. He's been there a long time. All right. Yeah? Alex did a lot of the baking there. Not what he was expecting to do, but he did a really good job. We had one Saturday, we had another asado out at the farm. We just got done building the pavilion. And we did two lambs that time. There's a whole bunch of people coming. That's how they do it. They make a big fire, and they splay it out there, and they turn it every 2 hours or something. It takes a long time to cook. So this is Ignacio and Carlita on the right. They're just a young couple that we've known for quite a while. And then on the left is a new family that's been coming for a while. So Marcelo and Susana, I said they used to live beside us. They had been renting that house, and they had to move out. And they were all sad because they had to leave. They weren't going to be beside us, but they were also excited because they thought, hey, this is a great opportunity. We can go share with other people and meet new neighbors and stuff. And so this couple here, they just, within a few weeks of having moved into their new house, they got to know these are their new neighbors, and they were coming to church now, and they got little twin girls. There's one of them in the middle. So they're coming now. So that's just, you know, Marcelo and Susana are such a great witness and an encouragement for us down there. The girl behind Mariah is Elizabeth, and has been working at the bakery. She would be the sister of Juan, the other guy who was helping, that Alex had mentioned, who was helping a lot. You pass by these guys with your plate, and they'll load it up with whichever cut you want. There you can see it's just a raw potato and it's cooked and meat, salad. Even better view. Brian and Twyla were down. Here you can kind of see a little bit the inside of the pavilion there that we did. It's right beside the lake, so hopefully we can have lots more gatherings like this out there. Looks like it's slowly turning fall out there. The trees are starting to change. The seasons are perfectly switched, flip-flopped, 6 months from here. This is Juan Bueno's house that we're starting on. We're a good way along here. And what is this? This is, I think this is Carissa's baby shower. I see Judy and Dayton's were down there, and so they had all the ladies from the church came over. One of the Sunday school classes. This is a fellowship meal after church. Everyone brings a dish, and it usually goes pretty late. This is Marcelo and Susana and their family. That's Brian is their oldest boy. He's not their oldest, but they have one child older, and he doesn't come to church. He claims he's an atheist. So that really lays hard in their hearts. So we can pray for their family. Pray for his name is Nelson. And this family. I wonder if I can pause this. Nope. But this family, this is Israel and Daniela. And they are Juan's son. For years he'd ask us to pray for his family, and he'd pray for Israel, his son. And his wife, she is the one that, if you heard about a lady who's losing her eyesight, that's her. So we can especially pray for that. She has some disease, and it's going to slowly lose her vision. But they are—they just started coming. Their parents are his parents. They're Christians. They've been Christians, and he started out going to church as a young man, and then he kind of left. But he said, then they moved down. They moved down to Coyhaique, where we're at. And came to church some, and we're just around with Juan and around us. And he said later that, you know, he always believed the Bible was true, but he just needed to see someone living it out before he could really believe. So they're coming to church now. I believe they're doing like an instruction class with Jeff, just to learn more, to find just. Because they want to learn more, and that's real exciting. We can pray for them. They're very new in the faith, so I'm sure they're going to be facing lots of different pressure from their friends and stuff. So just remember them. Any questions or anything? I'm at the end of the pictures, but okay, if not, then I guess I'll let Dab was going to have a little talk and say a little bit more about what's going on down there.
Okay, I'm going to come up here because I can be a little more organized, better. All right, well, I'm sure a lot of you already know quite a bit about Chile. Probably, I don't know how many of you have been down there, but maybe we should just have a raise of hands. How many of you have been there? There's a lot of hands. And I'd really like to thank you, each one, for coming down and supporting us, both there in person, both here in prayers, and in financially, in sending people, supporting them. You know, the people down there have a very high ideal of the church in Bonner's Ferry. It's right up there with one of the churches of Revelation, one of the good churches. So, and you know what? They remember you that go down there by name. They ask about you. They remember that person. Sometimes they'll forget the name. You know, the tall one and the one with the blonde hair, whatever. You had to think of what Benjamin shared, living for eternity, and what you're doing here as a church in supporting us there is doing that, because every person here and us down there, including the people that are now like Marcelo, they're a walking missionary. You don't have to be living on the mission field. You can be right here and you're preaching a message, every last one of us. And the question is, what message are we preaching? Because we are preaching a message, every last one. I had to think of an example of that. Susana was one day walking to church, she told us, and she met this lady on the church, on the street. And this lady said, "Are you a Christian? Do you go to church?" I knew, and she said afterward, "I knew you were a Christian. I could just see the joy of the Lord in you and just your face. I just knew that you were a Christian. I want to go to your church." And they're now coming to the church there. I don't think that was a coincidence. And I'd actually like to make a statement here that might be a little radical, but it's based on that experience and a few others in Chile, and it's this. I don't think that there's ever been a time in history that the witness of a woman is so important. And I say that because of other people who've come to our church there, and they remark about it. They remark, I think every person who's come to, who is in our church, maybe one, I was trying to think back, have said in public or in private, sometimes more than once, that they are drawn to the church there because of our women. Maybe not just women, but I'll give you another example. For instance, Juan Bueno, who we saw in the picture here, he's been coming to church been with us for 5 or 6 years now, and he's estranged from his wife. They were both grew up in the evangelical church, but they had, and they came, both of them to our church, and while they were there, they had a big, bad falling out. She left him, went back to Santiago, and I want to say something about Juan Bueno. He was extremely good in supporting remaining faithful to his wife while she was gone, and it appears like now they're getting back together again. But the thing that I want to point out is that it bothers him so bad that he is not with his wife, because he's not showing to the world, in his opinion, he says this to me, the right relationship that he should be. He sees, like we do as Anabaptists, that the husband is a type of Christ, and the woman is a type of the church, and they're estranged. And so it's so hard on him to think of that. He thinks that's the highest witness there is, and I imagine it is. He's probably right, but it's gotten to the point that it's almost too much for him. But, you know, the Bible says that the woman is the glory of the man, or the glory of mankind, that she represents God's creation and Christ. As he sacrificed his life for the world, is like a man. The man represents that. And when a husband and wife are together, non-verbally they represent that. They're showing that out. And people see that down there. And I believe they see that here too. and I'm kind of getting off here a little bit, maybe on a sidetrack, not talking about Chile, but it's just something that I see there. So very much, and I think it's true here too, and I'm not saying this at all because I think that the women here aren't doing that, just the opposite, but it's something that I think is, we can be reminded of. It is very important that a godly woman's life is so important this day and age, probably because, well, we see how the world is with all their erroneous ways and ideas of gender problems and all this. It's terrible, but we have something special, I believe, that we can offer to the world by being godly men and women and offering that to our witness can be much better, I believe, because of that to the world. So whether you're married or not, or male or female, I think that it would do good for us to remember that the female witness is special in this day and age. I really believe that from what I see down there, and I think it's true here too. In the day and age in which we live, it seems to be exceptionally true. Philippians 2:16 has this verse that says, "Holding forth the word of life in purity and honesty." And I just really like that verse. I think it goes along with what women do, our women down there in Chile are doing, holding forth the word of life in purity and honesty. Men do that too, but I believe that it's a special thing in that in this particular time and age. There's another verse that says this, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That is quite a verse. So I think for me, I just had to think of this, when I recognize that fact that, you know, my wife, I only have one daughter, but as they're really in an important part of the witness that we have, and I want to support them as much as I can in that. And sometimes I think we men fail in that. In fact, I think you could make a strong argument that a big reason why Christian women may struggle sometimes with it is because we as men are not supporting them in their crucial roles there. But regardless. I read recently an illustration of how world-changing the conversion of just one family can be. I think of Marcelo and Susana there, or someone here in this audience. I never actually did the math on this, but this is an illustration. It wasn't original with me. But let's just imagine that a godly young couple got married in the middle 1500s during the time of Conrad Grebel and Felix Mons, and they had four children, and those four children were all faithful, and they all married four spouses, and they in turn had four children, and continued on down until the year 2000. And for the purpose of this hypothetical situation, let's say that each one of those children married a non-Christian spouse, okay? How many people do you think that would be by the year 2000? I'd like to hear some guesses. Anybody? Seventy-five hundred. Lowell, what do you think?
50,000.
How about 2 billion people? I think there's 6 billion people, 7 billion people in the world today. If you would have five children instead of four, we're talking 30 billion people, I guess. I didn't look those numbers up. That's amazing. But just think about what that means. We could go all kinds of different places with what that means, how important one family can be. 6 billion people, 2 billion people. So anyway, the reason I bring that up is I don't think it's a coincidence that the churches of God are facing this particular situation of family, man and woman, and their particular witness in the world, because I think this battle goes right to the heart of this problem between God and Satan, was what we could say, because we all know that Satan wants to tear down and destroy everything that God has created. And, of course, when God created the world, his crowning achievement was man. So if Satan can't reach God, which he can't, he's going to corrupt whatever he can that God has created, and man is the most important thing. So he's going to try to wreck it. And I think that's where we find ourselves today. We see that. I don't think it's any wonder that the man and the woman are such high targets in his battle. And for me, that helps because it means that this battle isn't something that's just a problem that I might have or we might have. It's a problem. It's a battle that's actually, well, there's a verse that says this, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. To me, that means that this spiritual battle that we're involved in right now is serious, much more serious than, and we have to have help, to spiritual help from God to overcome and really be the witnesses that we need to be to live for eternity, like we heard this already. Anyway, so I know this talk has gotten way different, way off from the Chile Report, but it was something that really I see there, and I think it's true here, and I'd just like to close with that, but maybe emphasize again just a little bit more, picking out on the woman. Again, it's not anything. In fact, I'm really glad for the witness of our women. I really am, and that's why I'm saying this. But Apostle Paul says, for instance, that the woman, without saying a word, can win her husband to the word by their chaste and respectful behavior. And then he says this about her manner of life. Let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, here in the U.S., probably people aren't going to come up to you in the street and say to some modestly dressed girl in the street that is a Christian, obviously, like in the case of Susanna, and say, oh, I see the Spirit of God in you and the joy. Maybe so, but it does happen in Chile. But I really think that people here in the U.S., while they might not say that, are thinking it many, many times. In fact, if you remember, we have proof of that. If you remember a few years back in Toronto, I think it was when we were here last time, that a Mennonite choir was singing, and a girl, a lesbian, came up and stabbed a boy in the back. Do you remember that story? It was too much for her. And I don't know that there was any witness verbally at all in that situation. So, anyway, that's really all I have to share. Maybe I'll close with a quote from an essay I read recently by Melvin Lehman, who was the speaker over at the family camp here last week, I think it was, or 2 weeks ago. He wrote this: a godly woman, dressed modestly, subject to her husband, and committed to the Lord in every way, preaches every day without needing to say one word. I contend, based on experience, that some of the best missionaries in the world are traditional stay-at-home moms who are there because they love to serve God in that way. Amen. Okay, that's all I had to share. Maybe we'll just bow our heads for prayer before we turn the time over. Lord, we just come to you and we want to thank you for your many blessings to us. Thank you for the privilege of being your children, of being missionaries for you. We just want to ask a blessing upon each one here that has come out, and that you would speak to each one of us in a way that would help us to better know your will for our lives, each one, and that you would give us the grace to fulfill it, so that we do reflect both Christ and the church in our lives. Thank you again for your love to us. We want to say this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I believe Brian has something to share.